Everything I'm going to say over the next however long I'm up here is going to amount to that prayer. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. So we are in the middle of a particular section of Romans, chapters 9 through 11, and it's in this section Paul is going to face head on a problem that he feels he has brought up. With all the good news that we've already read this morning from chapter 8, that God's claim upon us is simply imperishable. But now Paul must face the question, if that's true, it is, but if that's true, why does Israel, the people that have been along for this ride for all these centuries, the original people to receive the promises to Abraham and all the promises God was making, why is it that they're apparently now on the outside looking in? And without covering the same ground that I already have too much, the first layer of Paul's answer to this question is that's simply how the mysterious mercy of God works. It brings new people in, and some of the traditional people find themselves not so in anymore. Paul even says it's not really even worth our time to question God about that, as if we're gonna grab God and sit him down at the table and force him to answer our questions. It just doesn't work like that. And that's not a cop-out. It's not a cop-out for Paul to say that, well, this is just the will of God doing what the will of God is going to do. It's not a cop-out because I get the sense that Paul hates that answer more than any of us do. He prefaces this whole section by saying, I am in so much anguish. This hurts to talk about. And if I could sever myself from Christ in order that Israel would be saved, I would do it. Paul's not interested in any cop-outs. If he were, he wouldn't have brought this issue up in the first place. The second layer of his answer to this question, why does it feel like Israel is on the outside looking in, is that we've got to put some responsibility on Israel itself. That Israel has been too in love with the Torah, the Jewish law, and not enough in love with God himself. Israel is, according to Paul, guilty of this charge that they have built this great big religious machine that needs so much maintenance, needs to be well oiled and kept going. That once you filter the gospel through that, not much of it is left. So we're kind of two layers of an answer into this question. And as we get into chapter 10, we're going to keep finding layers. So in chapter 10, starting in verse 5, Paul writes that Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But then, the righteousness that comes from faith says what Adrian read for us a minute ago, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Now Paul kind of adds a little bit into the old passage. And who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? It says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart, leading to righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, leading to salvation. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? How are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all have obeyed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will use those who are not a nation to make you jealous. With a foolish nation, I will provoke you. And then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. And I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Peeling back the onion of Paul's answer that much more. First layer of the answer is God's mercy is just doing things that it's over our heads, it's above our pay grade. The second layer is Israel is kind of cutting itself off from the gospel by being a little too concerned with religious protocol. Here's yet another layer of the answer. God wants Israel to be jealous. He quotes from Deuteronomy 32 to make this point. Going back to the beginning of this section, he's quoted from Genesis, Exodus, Malachi. Now he's quoting from Deuteronomy and the Psalms and Isaiah. He's quoted from Hosea. This is how Paul makes his point pretty impossible to argue against, that the case to be made that God is doing a new thing, it was found in Israel's scriptures all along, and not just one or two isolated passages, but Genesis, Exodus, Malachi, Hosea, Isaiah, the Psalms, Deuteronomy, all of them. So in Deuteronomy 32, Moses is offering up a poem, a song. And in that song, he sort of steps into God's perspective in order to say, Israel, you like to try and make me jealous by worshiping idols. Well, fine then. I'll make you jealous by going and finding all kinds of people outside Israel. And I will be with them. and I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will make a covenant with them. And if you don't approve Israel, if that makes you jealous, well, fine. Paul wants all of these Old Testament voices in conversation with each other, so he immediately brings Isaiah 65 to the table. Yes, maybe it serves the purpose of making Israel jealous, getting Israel to wake up, that if God needs to go outside of his covenant people to find someone who will listen, maybe we should do some reflection and find out how to start listening. But when we direct the gaze, as Isaiah does to Isaiah 65, toward who those people are outside the typical traditional people of God, Isaiah 65 is saying, from the perspective of God, I have been found by those who weren't even looking for me. I've shown myself to those who didn't even think to ask me to. This is just who God is. There's no reliable way to summon him like a genie out of a lamp. He's not obligated to anything like that. This is the God that appears where he's not been invited by people who don't know him. And why? Because this is what Paul has been discussing since the beginning of chapter 9. The mercy of God is always bringing more people to the table, especially including people that Israel would not have approved of, people that the church might not approve of. And when this is the case, it's not because religious protocol brought about the desired outcome. It's because that is what is in the heart of God. To come to people where they are, whether they summoned him or not, whether they prayed the right prayer or not, God is that merciful. He doesn't need a mediator. Doesn't require some go-between to make sure the transaction happens the way it should. God can and does show up wherever, whenever, to whomever he wants. If you didn't know this yet, this is exactly who we want God to be. This is exactly what we want from God. This is the deepest desire of the human heart, to be with God, to experience the presence of God unmediated by constant rules and maintenance. Why Paul quotes from another place in Deuteronomy, the one Adrian read for us. He says, my will for you and my love for you, it's not at the top of a mountain. You don't have to climb the mountain and go find it, and you don't have to dig into the earth to find it. No, the word is near you. How near? It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. You didn't put it there, I did. You don't have to find a way to make that the case. God made it the case. Because this is what God wants, to be near us, to experience us as we experience him, unmediated by any kind of religious maintenance. I think that's why Paul, throughout this passage, keeps using the word hearing. He says the word hear, or some variation of it, seven times in the verses that I just read a minute ago. In the midst of the broader point Paul is making about the mysterious and unpredictable mercy of God, the broader point Paul is making about Israel's failure to actually welcome the gospel, but instead constantly trying to filter it through Torah. In the midst of all that, there is this deliberate act of silence. And listening. Paying attention and waking up and growing alert, an act of silence and listening that slices right through that grand religious machine that has to be constantly well-oiled and kept running, and thereby creates a space for the gospel, and a space for faith. That's why he says faith comes by hearing. Faith comes through an act of silence. Faith comes by an act of being open to God, the God who shows up unannounced, uninvited. The God who does not need to be summoned. The God who does not require a mediator. So Paul prefaced this whole section by announcing his anguish, that this is something he even has to talk about in the first place. But I really love that Paul's anguish continues to lead us to also a really beautiful announcement of God's presence and God's mercy. What God really wants, church, is to be near you. That is what is in the deepest place of God's heart. To be near you, to hear from the deep places in your heart, just as you are hearing from his. Because the word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. Faith comes by hearing. God says, I have been found by those who weren't looking for me. I have shown myself to those who weren't asking for me. Let me propose a definition of what it means for us to be the church, the people of God. We can define it in a thousand ways, but for this morning, here it is. Here's our definition of church for this morning. To be the people of God, to be the church, means that we will not let quiet moments pass us by. Because they are inherently quiet moments with God. To To be the people of God means that we do not substitute the straightforward act of showing up at church and shows of outward piety. We do not substitute that for actual intimacy with God. There is no substitute. Because the word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and God says, I have been found by people who weren't looking for me. I have shown myself to you when you didn't even ask for it. God is close, church. Closer than we know. Be quiet enough and still enough to hear him. And I want to be clear. Achieving some level of silence and prayer is not some divine guarantee that God will suddenly have some words to say to you. Just as likely, God may not want to offer you words, but just himself. We won't experience his presence, and we won't experience hearing from him unless we are quiet people and still people. Church, I want to challenge us. Find the ways to actually practice quiet time with God. It doesn't have to be some Olympian feat. If it's a minute, that's great. If it's 30 seconds, that's great. Find a way to get 30 seconds into your schedule where there is nothing in the world except you and the presence of God. And make a habit of it. The more we do, the more we don't just hear, but practice hearing, the better it's all going to go. As you do this, as you find ways to practice the quietness and stillness of God, use a breath prayer. If you want a suggestion, text me. I will text you a breath prayer to just sit with. Sit quietly with Scripture. Sit quietly without Scripture. Do both. Sit quietly with the Lord's Prayer. And in the silence, just say, here I am, God. Whatever you have for me right now, here I am. Let's start. We did this a couple of weeks ago, but we're going to do it again. We're just going to take 2 minutes to be completely quiet. I will watch the clock so that you don't have to. If there's a prayer that helps you get into this mindset, that's great. If you don't, you and just say, here I am, God. That's all you need. 2 minutes. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Amen. The God of our ancestors has chosen you, yes, you, to know his will. To hear his voice. He has chosen you to see the righteous one. So why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and have your sins washed away, calling on his name. If you've been baptized, this is the calling you already accepted. You've not been baptized, let this be your call. To see him and to hear him and be changed completely by him. Come forward while we stand and sing. If there's anything you need from us, come forward while we stand and sing.